yet still somehow you kneel down and pray. That's when faith steps in. When all seems lost, there's no hope in sight, but still you see. Tear-filled eyes, you say, I'll see them again. That's when faith steps in. When you take your last breath in this world down here, and you close your eyes without any fear, that's when faith steps in.
Thank you, Hannah. Appreciate the song. And God bless you for being back tonight. And I hope that you've enjoyed your afternoon. I hope that you take Sunday afternoons and spend time with family. And that's what we do at our home. We have a good time together on Sunday afternoons. And we certainly want to take advantage of those opportunities that we have. You know, the opportunities to be together as family will not always exist. So take advantage while you have the opportunity. And so appreciate you being here tonight. Take your Bible, two passages of Scripture, if you'll join me tonight, in Matthew chapter 28 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Matthew chapter 28 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight, our theme for the year is Philippians chapter 1, 21, or Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is gain. So our theme has been to live is Christ, and it's kind of been the theme of the preaching on Sunday nights. And we've learned a lot of things about Christ and how we're supposed to live. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it, that if we're going to live for Christ, and if we're going to do what He purposed us to do, what He created us to do, then we need to know what He did, right? We need to be able to duplicate what He did here in 2013. So I want to speak to you tonight on a very, very difficult subject that you'll find that all of us will struggle with at time to time. But I think I've got some information here for you that will help you to be able to trust more. So take your Bible, if you would, Matthew 28. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, the Lord is just about now ready to depart the earth and go back to the right hand of the Father. And just about the time that He's ready to depart, He gathers His followers, He gathers His disciples together, And he tells them something extremely important. Here's what he said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now listen, let me stop here and just say this. Many times we look at those verses and we call these verses the Great Commission. Now some would say, well, preacher, it's not being practiced today, so wouldn't it be better known as the Great Omission? But it's really the Great Commission. But here's the thing that blows me away. What blows me away is this. The Lord is about to ascend back to the Father, and he gives them a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Listen, he literally places his trust in them to continue what he started. Does that blow you away as much as it does me? He trusted them to get the job done. Now go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Apostle Paul writing here says, but as we, that's believers, were allowed of God to be put in, does your Bible say trust right there? That we are allowed of God to be put in trust, listen to this now, with the gospel. With the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, the good news of the saving grace of Christ. Even so, because we've been entrusted with it, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And I want to take these verses tonight in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And then I want to take verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to speak to you, church, tonight on something that's going to be very, very difficult for many of us to swallow. And that is trust. Trust is Christ. Now, here's the thing I'm going to blow you away with. Jesus trusted us. Now, folks, listen. If he trusted us, then we ought to trust each other. Now, the problem is most of us don't trust each other. And there's a reason why we don't. I want to help you with that tonight. Trust is Christ. Father, would you bless now the time that we have? Would you teach us, we pray, from the Bible? And we're so grateful for what you're going to do. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As I mentioned to you, church, probably one of the most difficult things today, particularly in the climate of our day, for Christians to practice is the practice of trust. You know, more and more today, I hear God's people say, well, preacher, I'm just sorry. I don't trust anybody. Can I stop and say, I feel sorry for you? If you say, well, I'm sorry, I just don't trust anybody. Well, the thing about it is you're going to struggle with those things. And the reason that you're going to struggle with those things is because many times the reason we don't trust people is because we don't have much trust in God. And because we don't have much trust in God, then many times we're going to struggle with trusting people. You see, church, trust is confidence. It's dependence. It's reliance on the character and on the ability and the strength of someone to fulfill a purpose. Now, I want to say this tonight to you, if I could. Some would say, well, I have faith, preacher, in God, thinking that it is the same thing as trust. And by the way, many times we do use faith and trust in the same sentence. But did you know when you study your Bible that the Bible separates the two? The Bible talks about faith, and we know what faith is, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, trust, or let me say this, faith is the sole confidence, church, that can and that God can and will fulfill his plan and his purpose and keep his promises. Do you know most of God's people say, well, I have faith, and I'm here to tell you, glory to God. But most people don't trust. Because there's a difference between believing that God can and then trusting in the Spirit that you're going to accept the fact that God is working in your life for his glory and his good. In other words, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. You see, we can have faith that God will fulfill and be faithful to his attributes, but many times we don't trust that he's going to come in line with our desires. Now let me just step back just a minute and say something. God's not obligated to come in line with your desires. You're obligated to come in line with his will. And so therefore, many people don't trust or exercise trust in him because they're afraid that God's not going to come in line with the favor of their life. Now listen to me. Faith and trust many times are used interchangeably in our Christian vernacular. And we understand when people say faith and trust, we understand what they mean. But I do want to say this. Faith encompasses the complete body of work, both what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. Faith encompasses and includes all of that. You see, church tonight, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Listen to me now. That's generated by the Spirit of God. And listen to me. But when you go and you read the fruit of the Spirit, you don't see trust there, do you? You know why? Because trust is a fruit that's generated by you and I toward your God and then toward other people. God leaves that ability and God leaves that in our possession because trust is an act of the will. And you know what, tonight? You're going to have to choose to trust God or not trust God. You see, if I went around with a microphone to most of everybody tonight, I'd say, do you have faith in God? Oh, yeah. Do you have faith in God? Oh, yeah. But then if I went around to the same people and said, but do you trust God? You know what? You'd be amazed at how many people think, well, let me just think about that just a minute. You see, Christ trusted people. Christ trusted us. So much that the scripture says that he allowed us to be put in trust with the most important thing on planet earth. And he gave us trust with the Bible, with the gospel, that we would carry out and promote the message of Jesus Christ. Now, some of God's people have faith. They just don't have trust. Now, church, I'm not trying to confuse anybody tonight. What I'm trying to do is provoke you to think about what I'm saying. You see, we might have complete faith that God will operate within his perfect will within our lives, but we do not trust him that he's going to line up with our desires. Now, listen carefully. Trust is a valuable virtue that must be acquired based on now accurate and consistent values and actions. In other words, most everybody in here will put their faith or should say put their trust in somebody that they put their trust in before and they fulfill that trust. But what I'm saying here tonight is that Jesus put his trust in us collectively as a church, even though some of us may not be trustworthy. I said, listen to me, God put his trust in us, even though some of us haven't proven that we're trustworthy. And yet he gave us that trust. Listen now, there's a reason that he trusted us. Because trust is given where there is evidence of character, evidence of ability, and by the way, evidence of power to accomplish the purpose. Now, think about this tonight, if you would, for just a moment, church. You know, we put our faith in the Lord. And I heard someone say one time, and I wrote this down, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Hey, listen, God has certainly shown himself to be trustworthy, has he not? We have a Bible complete in our hands that says not only are we to put our faith in him, but we are to trust him. That we're to trust him in our soul and our spirit, that he's working all things together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. And so we're here tonight because God trusts us. Now listen carefully. All I've seen in life teaches me to trust God for all I've not seen in life. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I've seen enough of God operate to trust Him for the things I can't see. I've seen Him operate enough that I can trust Him for the things I cannot see. See, the thing about it is the reason we struggle with trust is because we want things to be tangible, we want things to see. We'll trust somebody if we know what the outcome is going to be. That's not trust. You see, the thing about it is God trusted us with the gospel. You say, why, preacher, would God trust us? Well, here's some of the criteria that I believe the reason that Jesus commissioned the believers and trusted us with the gospel. First of all, the main thing is because we're saved. Because salvation of the soul makes a difference. Hey, listen, we know that in salvation there should be a transformation of the mind, enlightening of the spirit. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So the Lord, because the disciples had experienced salvation, He then trusted them because of their salvation. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? You see, Jesus trusted them because of the potential of what they could do. Listen, He didn't trust them because of what necessarily they were doing, but the potential of what they could do. Salvation made all the difference in the world. You'll find out in Scripture, you know, Jesus didn't trust everybody. When you find the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, He didn't trust them any at all. Matter of fact, you know how He called them? He called them vipers. He called them whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Doesn't sound like trust to me, right? But you know why He didn't trust them? It's because they weren't Christians. They weren't saved. You see, God set forth a criteria, and salvation was the number one criteria. You say, preacher, are you telling me that I can't trust anybody that's not saved? No, I'm just saying you better be careful about putting trust in somebody that's not saved. Because they are of their father, the devil, who is the father of lies, and they go forth speaking lies. So salvation makes a difference. Here's another thing that I think that Jesus trusted and trusted us with the gospel is because He gave us a manual called the Word of God to follow the instructions by. Hey, listen, you'd be willing to trust somebody if they had a manual. You said, listen, read this manual and you'll get the job done. You see, most people are willing to trust somebody if they know that that person has an instruction manual, if they've got some guidelines to get accomplished the job. Hey, listen, God has given us from Genesis to Revelation, church, a complete outline of His will. Not only what He has done, what He is doing, but what He will do. That's the reason He's trustworthy. Because we have a Bible. And we can see what He has done. And He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's the Lord. He changes not. And so we have a Bible that not only tells us that salvation makes a difference, but we have a Bible that tells us that the Word of God makes a difference. And Jesus said, now go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said that I'm trusting you with the gospel. And I'm trusting you with it so much because you're saved and because you have some instructions of what to do and how to get it done. You say, preacher, no. These people in this day when Jesus gave the commission didn't have all the Word of God. Yeah, but they had enough. They had enough that God had given them to get the job done. And can I say something to you folks? We have 66 books of the Bible. Do you know that's enough to get the job done? That's enough to get the job done. And so we have the manual. So God entrusted us with the Word, entrusted us because we're saved. Hey, listen, you know something else? The reason I believe the Lord trusted us is because of Jesus Himself. The Scripture says He's a mediator between man and God. He's an advocate for you and I. Listen, we have forgiveness. We can come to Him in repentance. We can come to Him because He convicts us. You see, through Christ, we have the open door to restoration. You know what that means, folks? That means, you know what? We need to make sure that we're right with God. And you know, there's always the availability to get right with God. There's always the possibility of getting out of fellowship with God, but there's always, certainly, the avenue to get right with God again. Because of Christ as our mediator, according to 1 Timothy 2:15. And then our advocate, of course, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. And then here's the fourth thing I want you to jot down. The reason Jesus entrusted us with the gospel is not just because of salvation, not just because we have the word of God, not just because of Jesus, our mediator, our advocate, but because of the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you. God says, listen, I know you can't do this by yourself, so I'm going to put the Spirit of God in you that comes in you at salvation. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you in the way of all truth. And then he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. He's going to comfort you. He will be your tutor through the Christian life. So think about it, church. So when Jesus then was about to ascend and he looked at those disciples and he said, go in the world and preach the gospel. And go teach. Go win people to Christ. Go baptize them. And he told them and gave them that commission. He was literally trusting them with the most important thing that anybody's been trusted with, and that's the gospel. Now, I want you to listen, church. God has equipped every believer with the proper tools to fulfill trust. Christians have the tools. If you're a born-again believer, you have the same tools the disciples had that Jesus put his trust in. Now listen, those tools then allowed him to extend trust to them, and God knew, listen to me now, that when he put his trust in them to go and preach the gospel, listen, that there's always an element of risk. Amen. You know how I know there's an element of risk? Anybody ever heard of apostasy? Heresy, false doctrine. Did you know some of that stuff was spread by believers that got off track and all of a sudden started doing things and saying things they shouldn't? Listen, God knew that there was a possibility of hurt and damage that existed, and yet he still trusted them with the gospel. Listen, God knew the possibility of apostasy and heresy existed. He knew the possibility of disobedience existed. He knew the possibility of manipulation existed. Listen, if the Lord chose not to trust us until there was no possibility of risk, then we would have never been trusted with the gospel. Because, folks, listen to me, there will always be a risk to trust. And if you are looking for a time, a place, and a day where there is, when a person, where there's no possibility in a person's life of hurting you or damaging, or that you're gonna, that you're hoping someday that their faults will diminish or will pass off the scene, then listen to me, my friend, you will never trust anybody, because there's always the possibility of hurt. There will always be the possibility of risk there. You'll never trust anybody. And listen to me, if you never learn to trust people, you're going to forfeit friendships, you're going to forfeit fellowship, and you're going to forfeit fellowship. Mark them down. Friendships, fellowship, fellowship. You say, preacher, I'm sorry, I just can't trust anybody. Well, I'm going to tell you why you can't do it. Okay? You may not like what I have to say, but I'm going to tell you why you can't trust people and why that many of us have that idea. Now listen to me very carefully. Trust broken does not constitute eternal distrust. Amen. Did you hear what I said? I said the compromise or the breaking of trust or broken trust does not constitute eternal distrust. You mean to prove it from the Bible? Okay, let me prove it. Remember in the book of Acts, one of the biggest bones of contention between two great men of God were the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Remember that? Can somebody help me and remind me what the bone of contention was over? Why did they part from each other? Because Paul said John Mark is not trustworthy. And Barnabas said, well, wait a minute now. Just because he decided to go back doesn't mean that he's not trustworthy. And so you had two good men that decided. Paul said, no, he's not. Barnabas said, yes, he is. Now, can I say something to you? I love the Apostle Paul, but I'm not sure he was right on this one. You know why I know that? Because later on in his life, did you know who he asked for? He said, bring John to me, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. Now listen to me. John Mark might have constituted something as far as distrust, but just because somebody breaks trust, it doesn't constitute eternal distrust in them. And the Apostle Paul saw a man that he felt he could not trust, but I'm not sure he was right on that one. I'm not sure that Barnabas wasn't right on that one. Because later, John Mark was profitable to him for the ministry. Now, depravity does play a role, right? And so as we look around, we see people, we understand that, and we think, hey, listen, church, listen to me, if we take the position that if someone breaks trust, they can never be trusted again, then we're going to have to go back and we're going to have to look at what Jesus did, and we're going to have to eliminate the apostles from consideration. Listen to me, particularly Peter, who broke trust 3 times that I know of. So if a person breaks trust and all of a sudden that deems them never to be trusted again, then why did Jesus trust him then? By the way, Jesus was right on trusting him again, because when I go read Acts chapter 2, he stood up and preached and 3,000 people got born again and baptized. And then you know what? He got up and preached again and 5,000 more people got saved on that day. You know why? Because the Lord trusted him. Did Peter let him down? Yeah. But you know, the point is that just because Peter broke trust did not make him eternally untrustworthy. Now, church, let me pass some things by you here before I give you some things to take home with you. There are some things that many of us, we have a criteria of what hinders us from trusting people. Obviously, probably number one on our list would be lying. People do lie. They misrepresent the truth. They exaggerate. They extract from the truth. And then some of them are just evil in their intent. So lying plays a hindrance in us trusting someone. But listen to me, folks. You know, not only did Peter lie, he denied. He denied the Lord. Not once. Not twice. 3 times he did it. And yet, guess who came looking for him in John 21 on the Sea of Galilee? Jesus showed up on the shore and called them. And listen, you know what? He said, come here, you sorry, good-for-nothing rascals. Now listen, I don't find in my Bible, he said, I can't trust you as far as I can throw you. Now, you know what he said? Come and die. He fixed a fire and had fish on the fire. He said, come and dine. You know why? Because he knew, listen to me, friend, when he put his trust in these men to carry the gospel, he understood there was risk involved. He understood that there was the potential of some of them going back. But lying many times will hinder us as individuals from trusting people. The next thing that will probably be on your list is deception. In other words, people being deceptive. In other words, appearing to be something that they're not. You know who was the greatest deceiver outside of Satan himself? Among that 12, there were 11 saved and 1 lost guy. Now, Judas appeared to be something that he wasn't. And do you realize that most people on the outside probably looked at Judas? And they probably looked at him and said, now that's a trustworthy guy. But wait a minute, all they were judging was what's on the outside. Can I remind you about several instances the Bible draws Judas' name into something? Remember when the woman busted the alabaster box of oil on Jesus and Judas spoke up and said, listen, good grief, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. You know what Judas did? Judas questioned the Lord's trust. Now listen very carefully to me. Many times deception plays into a person not being trusted. Judas was not a trustworthy man. So lying, deception, listen to me, manipulation plays into it. Many times people will not trust others because of manipulation. When you go read in 3 John, you'll find there was a man there by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a man that got in the church and he began to manipulate people and ideas and things in the church Matter of fact, so much that if people didn't agree with him, he kicked them out. He said, hey, you, hit it. He was kicking people out of the church. Manipulate. You know what? That person gave evidence of taking advantage of others and things, taking advantage of people and other things. Manipulation. Let me tell you something else that hinders trust in people, and that is irresponsibility. Listen, there's nothing that irritates me more than someone starting something I ask them to do and not finish it. Amen. That means I give them some instructions, they start it, but they don't finish what they started. That is irresponsibility. And many times, irresponsibility in the incapability of meeting that request many times will hinder us from trusting them. Now listen very carefully, church. Trust must be earned, but also trust must be given. Trust must be earned, but trust must be given. There must be a truster, and there must be the person being trusted. You see, this is a two-way street. Disagreement or positional stand. Many times people will not put their trust if somebody don't see eye to eye with them. And listen, let me tell you something, folks. And remember I told you there's some things you're probably not going to like, but it's okay. We'll get over it after a while. We'll go get something to eat, a piece of cake or something. We'll be fine. Now listen to me. Many times, some of us don't trust people because they don't cross every T and dot every I just like we do. And if you don't cross every T and dot every I just like, yeah, I'm sorry, I can't trust you. And you may be missing out on a friendship, fellowship, and good communion with a brother or sister in Christ just because they don't necessarily agree with every aspect in your life. Now, usually, the idea is, if you don't agree with me, I'm sorry, I can't trust you. Now, here's probably the most overpowering, okay? You ready for this one? Y'all going to be able to handle this one? The reason, probably, maybe the number one reason we don't trust people is because we want control. Do you hear me? I said we want control. Hey, listen. We are not willing to trust anybody if we can't control the outcome. And so we won't trust anybody because they may not do everything exactly like we do. And so we want to try to control the outcome of it. And if we can't control the outcome of it, then we're just not going to trust anybody. Let me tell you something. You're going to lose out on part of God's blessings if you don't learn to trust people. Now, there are other things I realize that come along in life, church, that hinder trust. I know sometimes childhood problems come into our lives and hinder us from trusting other people because of maybe some treatment, abuse, or whatever the case may be in our child. I understand that exists. I understand many times that marital miscues happen. I mean, I understand that family chaos happens. I understand that bad business partners. I understand all of that. But the thing about it is, folks, Jesus dealt with every aspect of that, and yet he was still willing to trust people with the gospel. Now, I said that tonight to say this, church, and listen very carefully. God put trust in people throughout Scripture, again, knowing the potential of risk that was involved and knowing their temperament weaknesses. Listen, you say, like what? Well, how about like Moses? Did Moses have any temperament weaknesses? And yet, listen now, God put his trust in him to lead out what could be nearly 2 million Jews estimated. Now, folks, I don't know about you, that's a pretty big job. But listen, and the only contact that he had with Moses was in a burning bush. And he gave the instruction to Moses about what to do. So he takes that information from a burning bush. He says, well, listen, when I go, who do I tell them to send me? He said, just tell them I am sent you. So he goes and faces Pharaoh with nothing more than a message from God through a burning bush. And so he goes and, you know what? He didn't always do the right thing. But he got the job done, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah, he got the job done. He led possibly 2 million Jews out of bondage. But then, you know what? Then Moses then, because he had seen God trust him, then he passed that trust on to his protege. Oh, by the way, who was that guy? That was Joshua, wasn't it? He passed that on. Now, wait a minute. How could Moses trust Joshua with leading the people into the promised land? Because he trusted God. Because he had seen what God had done in his life. And so Moses then passed the baton on to Joshua, who led Israel into the promised land. Now listen to me. Joshua didn't always do everything right. Go check him out. Remember his covenant with the Gibeonites? When he was supposed to go in and clear everybody out, he didn't do it, did he? You see, I'm saying that these are not men without faults, my ladies and gentlemen. What I'm saying to you tonight is, just because a person breaks trust doesn't mean that they are eternally distrusted. God proved his point. Moses he trusted. Joshua he trusted. Hey, let me go a step further. I have to ask you and hear many times. Everybody, in my opinion now, out of all the Bible characters in the Bible, outside of Jesus Christ, would everybody consider David top 10? How about top 5? Maybe even top 5 in some people's life, right? David was probably top 5 in all the Bible, and yet God trusted him with a kingdom. Listen to me, folks. David was about as high risk as you can get. David was about as, listen, he was about as high risk as you could possibly get. Because when you go look at his life, man, there were a lot of stumbling blocks in his life. And yet God trusted him to lead a kingdom. And then let me tell you someone else God did. God trusted him to gather the materials to build the temple. He trusted this guy. Matter of fact, so much the Bible says he called him a man after his own heart. I don't know about you, that blows me away. But you know why it does? Because God trusted it even though he knew the risk that was involved. Now I want you to listen carefully. Solomon, I could go on. He trusted his apostles. But can I say to you, church, today, he trusts us. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he trusts us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. I'm going to give you three things quickly tonight I want you to take with you, okay? I want to make this statement, though. A man who trusts nobody is apt to be the kind of person nobody trusts. I'm going to say that again because you need to let that sink in just a minute. A man who trusts nobody is apt to be the kind of person nobody trusts. Again, can I go back to Judas Iscariot for just a minute? Judas didn't trust nobody. Listen to me. He didn't even trust Jesus. He didn't even trust him when Jesus even said, hey, listen, she's doing this, anointing me for my burial. Leave her alone. You know what Judas was wanting? Judas was wanting the money, so, and quote unquote, to give it to the poor. You see, many times, those who trust nobody usually turn out to be people that you cannot trust yourself. Now, here's what I want to do tonight, church. If you'll jot these three things down, just some thoughts. Okay, just some thoughts I want to give you real quick. Three things. First of all, I want to say this. To learn to trust more, you must trust more. To learn to trust more, you must trust more. Now, I'm going to give you some life experience, okay? Listen very carefully. The only way to make a person trustworthy is to trust them. You say, well, I'm not going to trust him. Well, how do you know? You've never trusted him before. If you want to try to be, listen, this is like parenting 101, right? If you want to teach your kids to be trustworthy, what do you have to do? Come on, help me out. What do you have to do? You have to trust them, right? You say, but you know what? They messed up. I can't ever trust them again. Oh, boy. Be careful about making that statement. Because listen to me. The quickest way to instill untrustworthiness is not to trust them. Now listen, if we're going to learn to trust people, because Christ trusted us, then if we're going to trust more, we're going to have to trust more. Now, let me give you an illustration. In the Apostle Paul's ministry, there were a number of young preachers that he mentioned training. One of them was Timothy. The other was Titus. And then if you remember, there was Apollos and others that Paul trained. Now, to keep from limiting his trust to them, you know what he did? He didn't reserve trust. He trusted them more. Matter of fact, if you'll remember 2 Timothy 2:2, you remember that? And Paul said this to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You say, what is that, preacher? That's called trust. Paul trusted Timothy, listen now, because God trusted him. And because God trusted Paul, that's the reason he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4 that he was allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Listen to me, folks. Do you understand what I'm getting at tonight? Is that trusting people is a trickle-down effect from your God. Because he trusted you. It's a trickle-down. You see, the Apostle Paul had to trust these young preachers, Timothy and Titus and Apollos. And by the way, Apollos didn't have his act all together either. Matter of fact, he had to be taken aside and taught more diligently. He had to be taught more firmly in the Word of God. Hey, you know why? Because there was a potential of risk there. You know, when you go back and study the book of Titus, you ought to go back and study that book because Paul and Titus went to an island called Crete. And there the gospel had preceded them there, but there was no instruction, there was no leadership, and they were like sheep being scattered everywhere. And so what happened is, you say, wait a minute, preacher, time out, you're blowing my mind. What do you mean it preceded them there? Well, when you go to Acts chapter 2, you'll find that when Peter preached, and remember that all were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in languages, by the way, known tongues, and they begin to speak in languages, and every man heard the truth in his language. Guess what one group that was represented there? The Cretans were. So they got it on the day of Pentecost. And somebody took it back to the island and said, listen, I don't know what happened, but I got born again. Now they didn't have much instruction, because by the time Paul and Titus got there, boy, there was all kinds of things. Man, the qualifications of leadership, the church, how people were supposed to act, it was all messed up. So here's what Paul did. Paul says, now Titus, I'm leaving you here. I'm going back to Nicopolis. I'm going back to the mainland. He says, I'm leaving you here. And he writes him a letter called the Book of Titus, giving him instruction and trust of what to do on his behalf. You see, church, Paul exemplified trust. You know why? Because he was able to give more trust. And so if you're going to trust more, you're going to have to trust more and more and more. Now, here's the second thing I want you to look at. If you're going to trust more, you're going to have to trust more. Here's the second thing I want you to think of. If you're going to trust more, you're going to have to love more. If you're going to trust more, you're going to have to love more. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this. You will be able to trust people at about the same level as you trust God. Let me say that again. I said you're going to trust people at about the same level that you trust God. Now the thing about it is, you say, well, now wait a minute, preacher, that's different, because if I trust God, I know He's not going to let me down. If I trust people, they are going to let me down. Wait a minute, let's reverse this. When Jesus trusted them, was the potential of them letting Him down? Yeah, the potential's always going to be there. So listen, you don't necessarily put your trust in someone to get the job done just because they displayed untrustworthiness once in the past, like John Mark. You're going to have to love Christ more. You say, why? Because number one, you're going to have it to deal with disappointment. Because listen to me, I hate to break the news to you, you will trust people that will disappoint you. And if you're not in love with Christ, you're not going to deal with that very well. Because here's what you're going to do. You're going to go after that person instead of going after the source that brought about the distrust in that person. And you're going to go after that person because your love relationship with your Savior is not what it needs to be. So you're going to have to love Christ more to deal with disappointment. You're going to have to love Him more to endure deception, because people will deceive you. You say, oh, preacher, you mean people actually say one thing and mean something else or do something else? Yeah. Because you remember we talked about that depravity plays a role in this whole thing? That man is depraved he's desperately wicked, and that that depravity plays a very important role in our trust factor. But if you don't love Christ like you need to, you're going to have a difficult time dealing with disappointment, deception. Oh, listen now, and you're not going to handle defraudment very well, because people will do you wrong. And here's what's happened to God's people. Okay? Can you handle this okay? Here's what's happened to God's people. What's happened is somebody in the church has disappointed them, defrauded them, or deceived them, and all of a sudden nobody else in the church can be trusted. Can I say something to you in Mississippi vernacular? That's stupid. That's stupid. You don't just make a blanket decision that nobody can be trusted because one person disappointed you or deceived you or defrauded you. Now listen to me. Remember Moses when he got to the edge of the promised land? Remember he picked out 12 spies? And he sent those 12 spies, remember kids? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were what? Bad, and 2 were good. That means 10 of them deceived him. 10 of the 12 deceived him. Because they came back and said, listen, the giants are too big. It's too difficult. We cannot do this. 2 of them. Oh, by the way, let's see if we can remember their names. Caleb, and who was the other guy? That's one of the guys that got passed down trust from Moses. Is that right? You know why Joshua got passed down the trust from Moses? Because he came back with a trustworthy report. Because he trusted his God. And he said, listen, let's go in immediately. God's going to give us the land. He's already promised it. Let's go. But they decided not to. And you know what their distrust, what it got them? It got them 40 years prepaid by God. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And you know what the main thing was? A lack of trust. They refused to trust God. And because they didn't trust God, it trickled down to where they didn't trust people. They didn't trust that Israel would go in and get the job done. Listen, if we're going to learn to trust more, we're going to have to trust more. If we're going to learn to trust more, we're going to have to love more. We're going to have to love Christ more. Listen, you're going to have to love people more. You're going to have to love people more. People have faults. And if you're waiting on people to get rid of all their faults before you trust them, you'll never trust anybody. People have the potential of disappointing you, hurting you, defrauding you. That potential will always exist. Hey, listen, Moses got defrauded. Moses got deceived. And listen, that deception led to a bad decision, which then led to him not even getting to go in. It just went from one thing to the next because of trust. The trust factor was not in existence. So we're going to have to love Christ more, but we're going to have to love people more. Can I say this? I find out that loners don't trust people. Loners don't trust people. You know why? Because they're never around people. They never get around people to fellowship. They never ask about anything. They come to church. They come to church late so they get in here. They leave church early. They never fellowship. No wonder! No wonder they struggle with trusting the people of God. Because they become Christian loners. Loners don't trust people. Listen to me. Critics don't trust people. People who have a critical tongue don't trust people. You know what? Listen to me. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. You know why? Because they're untrustworthy. Because they can't be trusted by telling them something and then keeping it confidential. Listen, you want to break trust real easy with this preacher? Let me tell you something in confidence that I tell you in confidence, and you go tell somebody. Okay? So what I'm saying is, I understand there's a fault there. I understand there is a liability that exists. But listen, I've got to learn, and you've got to learn, to love people more. Socialize more. Fellowship more. In order to get to know people. So that you can love people. Well, let me give you the third thing real quick. And that is, if we're going to learn to love more, we're going to have to trust more. Or trust more, we're going to trust more. Man, that's confusing. If we're going to learn to trust more, you're going to have to trust more. If you're going to learn to trust more, you're going to have to love more. And then let me finish up with this. If you're going to learn to trust more, you must do more. You must do more. Can I take your attention, if I could tonight, to Proverbs 31 with me for just a moment? Turn to Proverbs chapter 31, if you would please. To learn to trust more, you must do more. Proverbs 31. Now, we don't have time to read everything. But in verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And listen, you go and you read thing after thing after thing after thing there. But I want you to look at verse number 11. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, folks, listen. The reason he could trust her was because of the criteria that we find in Proverbs 31. She showed herself to be a trustworthy person. And that's why I want to say, a church, in conclusion tonight, and that's this. Trust those who possess the tools to be trusted. You realize the reason Jesus was able and gave the commission and trust us is because we have the tools to be trusted? Yeah. You say, what tools? Number one, salvation. Number two, the Word of God. Number three, the Holy Spirit. Number four, an advocate. We can come boldly before the throne of God anytime we want. We can come there and get forgiveness. We can come there to repent. We can expect conviction. We have all the tools. All the tools to be trusted. And that's the reason the Scripture says that He did. That He told them to go into all the world. Why? Because we were equipped with the tools to be trusted. So you want to trust people more? Trust more. You want to trust more? Love more. You want to trust more? Do more. You see, this woman here in Proverbs chapter 31, when you go read all of the different things that she did, she laid up a resume to be trusted. Now, I'm not so crazy and stupid to think, folks, that you can trust everybody. I know that, and you know that. And I'm not saying that when you leave here tonight, go trust anybody. Now, what you want to do is you want to make sure that you don't lay down a false criteria. And you want to make sure that your criteria of trust is biblical. And if a person has proven that they have the tools and they have the capabilities of being trusted, they're a believer, they meet all the criteria that Jesus allowed us to meet when He trusted us with the gospel, you're going to say, well, I just got to see more. I got to handle more. No, what you want is you want control of more. And you're willing to trust as long as you control the outcome. And as long as you can't control the outcome, you don't want to trust. Well, you're going to miss out on 90% of your Christian life. Listen, church, if God was willing to trust you and I with the gospel, then we've got to be willing to trust each other. We've got to be willing to trust each other. You say, but preacher, there's such a great potential of failure. I know that. But didn't Jesus know that before He gave the apostles the gospel? Didn't He realize there was a risk involved? Didn't He realize the possibilities of failure? Yeah. And look where we are today, over 2,000 years later. Amen. Can I say this to you folks? We're in a mess. Yeah, we're in a mess today. You know why? Because some of the people that took the message, that took the precious, holy, inerrant Word of God, weren't faithful to it. And they misused it and abused it for their own gain. Let me tell you something tonight. In the house of God, we're going to have to learn to trust each other. Trust each other for a time of prayer. Listen, do you know why you go to people and say, will you pray for me? I'm assuming you trust them. Right? Now listen, if you trust them to pray for you, why don't you trust them in other things? They may not do everything just like you do. It doesn't mean they're not trustworthy. And let me say and finish and say this. Just because a person breaks trust doesn't mean they're eternally distrustful. You can trust people that may have let you down or hurt you in the past. Their trust, you can put your trust back in them. But again, The tools, the criteria is there. Jesus gave it to us. And listen, if we lay the criteria, put the criteria so different, and we lay the criteria that I can't trust anybody, that I can't control, that I can't trust anything, that I can't see, I'm not going to trust anybody, period, then you will be a Christian most miserable. You're going to have to learn to trust and realize there's a risk factor involved, because Christ was trust, and if he was willing to trust us with all the problems that we have, then we ought to be willing to trust each other, understanding that we're believers in a church, a body of Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, and trust each other. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around tonight. I wonder if there might be somebody here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm not a believer. It's not that I don't want to be. It's just that I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ." And it's amazing. You say, "Preacher, I thought about it. You know, it's amazing that you mentioned this, because I did think about this just recently." And maybe you thought about your soul. Maybe you thought about your eternal destiny. You're here tonight and say, "Preacher, I can't remember a time that I've ever put my faith and trust in Christ. Would you pray for me?" If you're like that tonight, nobody's looking at me, would you slip your hand up so I'll know who you are and say, "Pray for me, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, pray for me." Anybody like that? Anybody like that? All right? If you're here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized after I got saved according to the Scriptures. I know it's the right thing to do. Pray for me." I want you to slip your hand up. Say, "That's me. I've already been saved, but never been baptized after I got saved." All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. One last thing. You say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? This area in my life I struggle with." I don't need to know what your past is. It doesn't matter. But you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. This is an area that I struggle with, and that's trusting people." And maybe there's some outstanding circumstances.